Seven people gathered last week in Sevierville for polishing the pulpit. Branson, we had 2,070, a grand total of 6,881 people for those two events. And so it was a joy to meet new people, to be reacquainted with those we only see maybe once a year, and to be able to spend time with family and those who are faithful in the Lord, sing praises together, and to enjoy a week of spiritual renewal. And we hope you'll make plans at some point to go and be with us. I mentioned the brochures and the cards on the table in the foyer. Be sure and pick those up and see what you missed, and hopefully get you down that way at some point in the future. It was a wonderful week. We came back tired, but a good kind of tired, because of the activities of the week. And so it's good to be back with you this morning. This morning, our lesson in the outline is in the, something went awry. The outline is in the, there we go. The outline is in the brochure or in the bulletin. So if you didn't get one of those, you might want to walk back there and pick one up. This morning, we look at the idea of renewing our spirit, mounting up with wings as eagles. A text comes from one of my favorite passages, Isaiah 40. We began in verse 28. Isaiah said, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? He giveth power to the faint, of them that have no mighty increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." We look to the background of the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah 40 in particular. It brings to light what Isaiah is talking about. 700 years before the coming of Christ, the prophet Isaiah wrote. He wrote during the period of four different kings in Judah. So for a grand total of about 60 years, he prophesied to the people of Judah. He prophesied not only about Judah, about the captivity, about returning from Babylon, but he also prophesied about other nations that God would judge during that time. In Isaiah 40, he begins the pronouncement of some of those judgments. But he also talks about their return from that Babylonian captivity and about how that will be. Well, here he talks about that return from captivity, but it also pictures for us the time when we would obey the gospel and then look forward to that time when we would spend eternity in heaven with God. We would mount up with wings as eagles. We would run and not be weary. We would walk and not faint. And so it pictures for us a time in our lives as well, and points even further down the road than the time of the Babylonian captivity. But we notice from the context some things about mounting up with wings as eagles, renewing our spirit, perhaps at times when we're down and low, we're in a valley, and we need something to pick us up. First, we find the problem, and that is weariness of heart. Weariness of heart. You can imagine they were a battle-weary people. We had some people who reported on the work in the Ukraine this past week. And they talked about how the church is still going in Ukraine, even in the midst of all the war. And yet so many of those people suffering from the war that is continuing to rage between Russia and the Ukraine. And they talked about how some of those Christians have lost everything. And they've lost everything really with no hope of it being restored to them. They have fled into the western part of Ukraine, and some of them even into Poland and other places. But they continue to maintain their faith in the Lord. And so weariness of heart, we can understand that. We've all been through that in our lives on occasions. Isaiah said in Isaiah 40 and verse 29, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength." Here the context are to those who would be held captive in Babylon. The captivity would be difficult. It would be to the point of fainting for them. As he says here, he would restore, or he would give power to the faint, to them that have no might. They would appear to them as if all was lost. Their homeland was gone. The temple was destroyed, and now they were taken into a foreign country. Many of them would never, in fact, most of them would never return from Babylon. And so they would be given strength in times of fainting. God would see to it that would be the case. They would begin to think that God had forgotten them and that their sufferings were hidden from Him. They had mentioned that, or had been mentioned in verse 27 previous to this. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from my God? That would be their way of thinking. They would get in the doldrums, we would say. They would sink into the depths of despair. In the words of the psalmist, they would lose their song, and I made allusion to that this morning in the Bible class. Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We can imagine their despair. We put it in a modern setting with the people of Ukraine, who have been forced from their homes. Their homes destroyed, likely, and they have no hopes of ever regaining those, possibly. They might feel the same way. We have been in those situations ourselves, when we've been in a strange land, emotionally or perhaps spiritually. How can we sing the songs of our homeland when we're in a strange country? Remember that the prodigal son was said to be in a far country. And the Bible says when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare? He was not himself in the far country. Perhaps at times we allow ourselves to slip over into the far country. And it's impossible to sing the songs of home when we're away from home itself. Although not captives in a foreign land, at times we feel faint, we feel weary, we feel as if we've lost our song. That's what Isaiah is speaking of in Isaiah chapter 40. The world is often inhospitable to those who seek that hope and who seek that better place. John said, or Jesus did in his prayer in John 17 and verse 14, I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus continues in this lengthy prayer in the upper room. He said in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We have to realize that we are not of this world. We sing songs to that regard. This world is not my home. Someday we'll know about those things. Farther along, we sing. And so at times we sing those songs of weariness, because we're not of the world, even though we're in the world. Same would be true with the apostles. The same was true of those in Babylonian captivity. They were in a foreign land, and yet they had to maintain their integrity to God. So do we at times in this world in which we live. At times it becomes very apparent this world is not our home, and we become weary and faint in it. Hebrews chapter 11, as we noticed last Wednesday night, about Abraham, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These people in Isaiah's day, captive in a foreign land, could look forward to the time when they would run and not be weary, when they would walk and not faint, when they would be borne up, as it were, on eagle's wings, the idea of being restored to their homeland and to have the place of their nativity restored to them once again. So it is with us. The idea, if we allow it to grow in our mind, of an eternal home that God has prepared for us. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Receive into myself where I am, there you may be also. We allow our minds to dwell upon that, to meditate upon that homeland. Then the cares and the concerns of this life become less obvious to us. And we're restored from our fainting. We are allowed to strengthen from our weariness. Luke 8 and verse 37, along those same lines of the idea that the world is often inhospitable. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. They were taken with great fear. He went up into the ship and returned back again. Think about as this statement was made in context. Jesus had come into the land of the Gadarenes or the Gergesenes, a number of ways in which this place was referred to. It was in the region of Decapolis. There he encountered this man, or these two men, as Mark's account would tell us, who were possessed with demons. And he asked, what is your name? And they said, Legion, because we're many. And they had made the confession, what thou have to do with us, thou Son of the Most High. And they required of Jesus, or requested of Jesus, that they might go inhabit the herd of swine, remember, that were being cared for. He suffered them to do so, and when they inhabited the swine, they ran down a steep hill into the water and were all drowned in the water. And then the people were informed about that, and when they came out, here's this passage, the whole multitude of the country, the gatherings, sought him to depart from them. They would rather have the company of swine than to have the company of Jesus, because they required him to depart, because the property that they obviously had owned, that herd of swine, had been destroyed. Now, this was in a Gentile region. It might have been that some Jews were keeping those swine. It was against the law for them to eat them, but they could keep them for someone else. But here they were concerned about the loss of their personal property. If Jesus stayed any longer, perhaps they would lose some other property. So whatever the case might be, they were concerned about what they had more than what was right before them. And if we allow ourselves to do that, becoming so concerned about what we have rather than what is before us, we too can become faint and weary. We need the strengthening hand of God, and so the world will attempt to drag us down. We can be borne up with wings as eagles. You think about Elijah and the times in which he wanted to run out from his troubles and did so, and went and dwelled under a juniper tree, according to 1 Kings 19. Being weary and faint did not end with God's people in Babylon. It's still, of course, a present danger for God's people today. Paul warned of such things. Remember, he said in Galatians 6 and verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There's our word faint again. There's the word weary. And the idea that is expressed in Isaiah 40 by the prophet himself. In 2 Thessalonians 3:13, he said, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. It's easy in an inhospitable world to become weary, to faint, to think that things are against us and there's no way out. And yet we see that there is. In Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary, there's our word again, and faint, there's the other word, in your minds. So when we become faint, when we become weary, when we become weary in well-doing, we think about this account of Jesus as he endured all of those things for our benefit, for our profit, so that we in our weariness and we in our fainting and becoming weak can become strong through him. Paul said, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. He said, when I am weak, then am I strong. Why? Because I can reflect upon what the Lord has done for me. I can reflect upon the fact that there's a better place coming, that this old world, this inhospitable place that has a tendency to pull me down, is not the be-all and end-all. That's just a hiccup, if you will, in the passage of time. That which awaits us is far greater. Here's the problem, then, weariness of heart. But second, we find the prescription, that is waiting on God. Waiting on God. We continue in Isaiah 40. Notice verse 31, the first part of it. But they that wait upon the Lord. Here's the prescription given to those folks. The word wait means to look for or to hope for. Now hope, as described by Paul in Romans chapter 8, combines desire plus expectation. If we hope for something, we don't yet have it, as Paul said. If we have it, then we don't have hope to obtain it because it's already ours. And so hope involves desire plus expectation. If we have a desire for something, but really no expectation of ever obtaining it, we really don't, in the biblical sense of the word, have hope. Do we have hope in heaven? If we say, well, I desire that, I wish for that, I would like to go to heaven, but because we reflect upon our lives and we don't really expect that to be the case, we really don't have hope in heaven. But if we have that desire plus that expectation, then we have hope. God had promised these captives a return to their homeland. Even before they went into captivity, you remember the words of Jeremiah in that regard. Jeremiah said, you go into captivity. It'll only be 70 years. You'll return. He had promised them a return. They would need to wait on him to fulfill his promise. And so Isaiah is reflecting upon that as well. They that wait upon the Lord, His timetable. The psalm we examined this morning, Psalm 74, reflected upon that idea as well, that those matters were upon the timetable of God. They were weary, they were faint, because as the psalmist said in Psalm 74, the temple had been destroyed. Their homeland had been gutted. They had been taken into captivity, and they were crying for relief. It would come, but in God's due time, it would come their way. Psalm 39 and verse 7, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee." And so we wait upon God and upon His timetable. Psalm 42 and verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Think about this idea of fainting and of being weary and the hope that we're to place in God. The psalmist said, "Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine eyes be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord, and more than they that watch for the morning." I say more than they that watch for the morning. Wait upon the Lord, the prescription that God has given for that. In due time, those things will be rectified. This world is not our home. Farther along, we'll understand. We speak of such matters. Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19. The writer of Hebrews promised that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, notes, to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which lieth or entereth into that within the veil. Where is the anchor of our soul? It is our hope. Where is it? If our hope is in this life, it falls short of where it ought to be. It ought to be beyond the veil. The veil under consideration was the veil in the tabernacle, the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And so being beyond the veil, that hope was in a figure, the most holy place, which was symbolic of heaven. That's where our hope is. That's where we are anchored. And though the seas might become boisterous and the winds tumultuous about us, the anchor holds if our anchor is where it ought to be. Remember again, as in Galatians 6 and verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Waiting upon God's timetable. One of the reasons why suicide is wrong for a person to contemplate, because we have to wait upon God in His due season. We can't reap on our timetable. We have to reap upon His. The prescription, waiting upon God. Then notice in the end of verse 31, or continues, "They that wait upon the Lord," notice, "shall renew their strength." Renew carries with it the idea of changing of garments or clothes. Remember that we're told to put on Christ. Paul told those of Galatia that we're to put off the old man, we're to put on Christ. Well, here is the renewing of the individual strength. With God's help, these captives were going to put off the clothing of captivity, and they would again put on the clothing of conquerors. Why? Not because of their goodness, but because God had made a promise that through Abraham's seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Genesis 12, 1-3. And so He would fulfill that promise. And in His good time, those captives would be restored. Judah would be established again. And in those kingly lines, then God would eventually bring about Jesus into the world. They, as we, served a God who does not grow weary or faint. Remember He said in verse 28, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary." There are those two words again, faint and weary. We become faint. We become weary. But we serve a God who never dies. There is no searching of His understanding, Isaiah continues. And so this God also gives the power to the faint of heart and strength to the weary. We overcome with weariness, or we become faint. When we find ourselves growing weary in well-doing, we're to think back to Him who endured the cross, as the Hebrew writer said, and understand that our God neither faints nor does He grow weary. In chapter 40 and verse 29 of Isaiah, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength." He gives power to those who faint. He gives strength to those who are weary. in Psalm 138 and verse 7, the psalmist said, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt receive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me, giving strength to those who are weary, increasing the power of those who faint." The problem then is weariness of heart. The prescription is waiting upon the Lord. And then finally in this text, the power, wings as eagles. You think about the allusion here. You think about the beauty of an eagle's flight and the strength that is found in those wings to swoop down and take the prey that he searches for. Here's the power then that is before us. Isaiah said in this way, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." I bumped it again. It'll come back. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And so the weariness, the fainting, those two ideas that are here, but mount up with wings as eagles. Homer Haley made this comment about that particular verse. "In faraway Babylon, there will come the news of Cyrus' decree that the Jews may return home. At this news, those who have waited upon Jehovah shall soar to heights of joy as they anticipate returning to their homeland." Think about that in the terms of those people. Mount up with wings as eagles. A rush of preparation for the journey will follow. But before they arrive home, there will be the long trek from Babylon to Jerusalem. And so shall it ever be. The joyous enthusiasm and hope we experience with conversion, being baptized into Christ, soaring on high as with wings of an eagle, are followed by eager preparation, learning and building a foundation of faith, running without growing weary. But before the heavenly home is reached, there is yet the long journey of trials and testings, a walk in which the sojourner of faith shall not faint. In the wearisome and monotonous everyday walk of life, faith at times may become dull and hope dim. In such hours, look up and grasp anew the vision of God in heaven. Think about what Brother Haley said and about that to which Isaiah alluded. Here they were in this place of captivity. As Isaiah said, they would be there. Jeremiah said it would be 70 years. And yet they would have looked forward to that time when they would mount up his wings as eagles. At a time in which they would run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Yes, they'd have to make that journey again from Babylon to Jerusalem, but they would make it with great anticipation. Their walk would be less weary. Their run without fainting, which was not the case when they were taken into captivity. All the unknowns that were there, whether or not they would make it, how long the trek was, imagine being taken afoot from Jerusalem to Babylon during the captivity. But then the joy of being released and emancipated and allowed to return, the way would not be as long, the walk would not be as weary, they might even be able to run, but mount up with wings as eagles. Now the comparison. That is, when we obey the gospel, we look to that faraway land, we yearn for heavenly home. But between us and that, there is yet life to be lived. There are mountains, there are valleys, there is dismay, there is weariness, there are times even when we faint. There are times, as the psalmist said, when we can't sing the song of the homeland. But when that time comes, as he said, look more and more toward it, where the anchor is cast, where the hope of the soul is. When we trust in God, we can fly higher. We can run longer and we can walk farther than we ever could have without him. Paul said in Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." He further said in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might." Notice that word strong. It appeals to the idea of weariness and fainting. We can be strong. Mount up with wings as eagles. We can run and not be weary. We'll walk and not faint. In Philippians 4:13, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." The idea of mounting up with eagles, he continues to talk about. Romans 8 and verse 31, "What shall we say then of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? No man can conquer us. The world cannot pull us low enough if our hope is anchored beyond the veil. If we mount up with wings as eagles." 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, beginning, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed," Paul said. "We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Think about those items that he mentioned, troubled on every side. We become weary. We have a tendency to faint, yet we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Sometimes, even as the psalmist we studied this morning, we ask why. Why is it about us that the wicked seem to be prospering, but the righteous seem to suffer? We become perplexed, but we don't despair for that. When the anchor is beyond the veil, when we have the ability to mount up with wings as eagles. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. But then notice what he says as well, "For which cause we faint not." There's our word again from Isaiah, fainting. "For which cause we faint not, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day." Of the song written by Mary Chapin Carpenter, it comes from the album Stones in the Road. This song is entitled, "Why Walk When You Can Fly?" It illustrates some of these same thoughts. In this world, there's a whole lot of trouble, baby. In this world, there's a whole lot of pain. In this world, there's a whole lot of trouble, but a whole lot of ground to gain. Why take when you could be giving? Why watch as the world goes by? It's a hard enough life to be living. Why walk when you can fly? In this world, there's a whole lot of sorrow. In this world, there's a whole lot of shame. In this world, there's a whole lot of sorrow and a whole lot of ground to gain. When you spend your whole life wishing, wanting, and wondering why, it's a long enough life to be living. Why walk when you can fly? And in this world, there's a whole lot of golden. In this world, there's a whole lot of plain. In this world, you've a soul for a compass and a heart for a pair of wings. There's a star on the far horizon, rising bright in an azure sky. For the rest of the time that you're given, why walk when you can fly? Nearing our spirit, mounting up with wings as eagles. When we think about that thought, we too can put off the clothing of captivity and put on the clothing of conquerors. Through him, as Paul said, we're more than conquerors. Before us, we see the problem, that is weariness of heart. Before us, we see the prescription, that is waiting on God, and before us, the power. Wings as eagles, that God provides for us. No, we're not going to be restored from a physical captivity. We'll be delivered from this world one day, but it will take death's door to do that. But spiritually, we can mount up with wings as eagles every day. When the world pulls us down, when we become faint and we become weary, we can be restored, we can be strong, we can mount up with wings as eagles. And as the song said, why walk when you can fly? This morning, we encourage you to fly. To fly because we have a greater hope beyond the veil of time. And make sure your anchor is beyond that veil. Your anchor is in heaven. In the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, with these break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, or in heaven, where neither the moth nor rust doth corrupt, with these do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It's only when the anchor is beyond the veil of time and in eternity can we truly mount up with eagles. Can we truly run and not be weary? Can we truly walk and not faint? The journey home is a long one, perhaps, filled with many despairs, anguish, much perplexity along the way. Many times the question, why? But if we continue in the path, we'll walk and not faint. We'll run and not be weary. We'll mount up with wings as eagles and soar off into that eternal realm. This morning, if your life is not what it ought to be, and you understand in your heart of hearts, I'm not soaring as eagles, why not this morning make amends? Ask God to forgive you of those wrongs and to restore in you a new heart. Study His Word. Meditate upon His promises. Look for that grand and glorious day that will come. This life can't provide it. Why not cast your anchor beyond the veil of time? If you believe Jesus to be the Son of God and are willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, be baptized for the remission of sins, He'll add you to His church. He'll put the wings on you, if you will. This morning, if you're a member of the body of Christ, turn back into the world. You walk and become weary. You run and faint. Why not this morning have that new spirit restored within you? Mount up with wings as eagles. Make your life right with God. If we can assist you this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing together?